Okay. Let us turn to the book of Isaiah today. Last week we were talking about from 1 Thessalonians when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, unexpected. And we kind of touched on Babylon, but I want to get into it more today, and I'm not sure that we don't have enough for two messages, but let's get started. I want to read from the 47th chapter of Isaiah. Okay? And we'll spend some time talking about what really Babylon really is. Maybe an introductory statement. We are living in the midst of Babylon, brethren. Amen. And yet there are historical things about Babylon, and there are prophetic things that the Word of God says that we ought to understand. So, I can find evidence of at least three Babylons, okay? The Babylon of way back in the book of Genesis, the Babylon of Jeremiah's day, of the prophet Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylon that we have today. And the what shall we say, the mother of harlots, the religious system. Amen. So let me read some of these verses and we can comment, and then we'll go back into the history and see what this is all about. First verse, 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now, this is obviously referring to a religious system. This is referring to a church. This is referring to a harlot church, a church that is not a true body of Christ, that is not recognized in heaven by something belonging to Jesus Christ. And the opening salvo, shall we say, here is that she's not going to be a queen any longer. This is a prophetic word. It's speaking of what's going to happen. Now, let me say that Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century BC and Jeremiah in the 7th century. So this could have been 100 years before the days of Jeremiah. And it was in the days of Jeremiah that the people, the children of Judah, God's people, we could call them Israel, but it was technically Judah, were taken captive into the, shall we say, the nation of Babylon. Babylon ruled by the man Nebuchadnezzar in those days. Okay? So Isaiah is speaking way beyond his time here of something that is going to happen. She's not going to be a princess anymore. She's to sit in the dust. A great change is going to come. So let me read on. Take the millstones and grind meal. Now, what he's talking about here is the position of a slave, the moving of the millstone, a giant stone that was used to grind the meal, to grind the wheat and make flour to grind the barley. And it was usually the job of an ox or an ass that was hitched to this big pole that would they would go round and round and round in a circle and keep moving this stone, this big heavy stone that might have weighed close to a ton. But sometimes a slave would be put to this job. Remember Samson, when he was taken captive by the Philistines, they said, well, you're a very strong man, so you can turn this millstone. And he was just there grinding away in the milling. Okay, take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. In other words, no more veil on your face. Uncover. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over rivers. Now, the description here of make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, what is happening here is that she's being exposed and being revealed for what she really is. In other words, she's going to look like a harlot now. She's going to dress like a harlot. And she's not going to pretend that she's a princess anymore. Now, can you understand when you say the mother of harlots, and we'll just say it, the Roman Catholic Church carries that title today. And she pretends and she presents herself as the princess, as the the queen of heaven and all of this. But what Isaiah is saying, no, she's going to be revealed for the harlot that she really is. She's going to look like the harlot. People are going to see what it really is. And he says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. Amen. As our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. You know, there are certain things that God hates. I mean, there are certain things that God really hates. And it's not just the casual use of the term abomination. There are sins that are called abomination. And I suppose we could say, well, every sin is an abomination to God. And yet, as I search in the scripture, I find there are certain things that really stir up his anger, really stir up his jealousy, and that is to have any other God before him, to have people bow to anything aside from him, the Creator God. So let me go on. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. See that daughter, the use of the feminine, again, referring to a church. Get thee in darkness, amen, daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Amen. He's going to take that title away from her. It's going to be obliterated. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Now, by the way, this had not happened yet when Isaiah wrote this. This actually happened in Jeremiah's time, that he turned his people over to Babylon. And he said he did it because he was angry at what his people were doing. They were burning incense to other gods. And the burning of incense is the type of the prayers. You know, the incense that was burned at the golden altar is sending forth the prayers of the saints of God into the heavenly realm before the throne of God. But they were sending their prayers into false gods. I was wroth with my people, and I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hands. Thou didst show them no mercy. And we can see some of the things that they actually did. Upon the ancient, thou hast laid, very heavily laid thy yoke. In other words, the old people were not treated with any respect at all. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. This is her reference to, I'm going to be the queen of heaven. We'll get back into the history of this thing in a bit. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. This is the prophetic word. You don't understand. You mother of harlots, you do not know, you do not understand that your destruction, your total destruction is coming. Therefore, hear now this. Now he's speaking into the future. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. Now that word carelessly means securely, given to pleasure. Now, we're not just talking about a religious system here. We're talking about an economic system. We're talking about a system that is creating billionaires. I used to be millionaires. We would say, oh, he's a millionaire. Must be. No. Now it's more than that. It's multiple millions. We've made billionaires in our generation. Gates and well, Trump is one too. And there are many others. Given, how do they spend their money? Given to pleasures, that thou dwellest carelessly and sayest in thine heart, I am and no else beside me. I have no equal. There's none as great as we are. Amen. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Now, if you go and interview the Pope and ask him if he believes that their whole system is going to fall, he would laugh at you. Well, first of all, you wouldn't get an audience with him to begin with. Amen. Loss of children. That means that she has daughters. There are other systems, other religions, other Protestant systems that are emulating her, that are taking after her ways. Amen. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. Now we're getting back to our word suddenly. These two things are going to happen to you in one day. Now I don't know what the Lord means by the term one day. I'm going to take it literally, first of all. It could very well happen in one 24-hour period of time. In my mind, I can't figure that out. In my mind, I can't understand how this thing could all go down in one calendar day. Now, on the other hand, we understand that a day, the day of the Lord, can also refer to, say, a 3.5-year period of time. But that sounds more like a gradual thing that happens, and it begins to show more and more evidence. Let's go back to the term in one day then. Let's see it that way for a while. In a moment, okay, in a moment doesn't sound like 3.5 years. It sounds quickly. In a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. In other words, she's going to be attacked. Something is going to come against her. In their perfection, What does that mean? In their fullness. Amen. It isn't just going to be a half-hearted attack. It is going to totally and permanently annihilate the whole system. Amen. For the multitude of thy sorceries. Now, we understand what is really behind Babylon. It's they're not really depending on the word of God. They're not taking instruction from the Holy Spirit. They're taking they're getting their clues from the devil, from the sorceries, from witchcraft, from give us some other words here, go along with witchcraft, divination, warlocks, this type of thing. Amen. And for the great abundance of thine enchantments. In other words, she hasn't just dabbled in it a little bit. Great abundance of thine enchantments. In other words, she might as well call herself the first church of Satan. And do you know that there is a first church of Satan? It's apparently alive and well. It's functioning. What's the man? Anton LaVey, the man that founded it. When did he do that? In the 1960s, was it? Came right out into the open, the Church of Satan. Well, Babylon is the same thing. Amen. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. What kind of knowledge? What kind of wisdom? What kind of tree did she get her knowledge and her wisdom from? The tree of the knowledge and the wisdom of evil, knowledge of good and evil. Well, she's got the evil. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Now, you know what the word perversion means, don't you? Perversion means it's taken you off what is normal. It led you astray. You're not normal anymore. You're not, and you know the funny thing is, what was once considered perversion is now considered normal. You know, we used to have laws that arrested people for carrying on, what shall we say, perverted sexual acts. And now these are all considered normal and legal. We've redefined the word perversion, but the word of God says, thou hast perverted, thy knowledge hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Who has the right to say I am? Only the Lord God Almighty. Amen. So she's taken on the title of blasphemy. She's saying that she is equal with God. And you know, the Pope has the title the Vicar of Christ. In other words, the vicar is the vice Christ. In the absence of Christ, he is the Christ. And they've come up with a doctrine. What is the name of their doctrine where they say, oh my goodness, I can't think of the term. Whatever the Pope says is the word of God. Mike, do you remember what that term is?
Infallibility of the...
I don't.
Infallibility. Is that?
Say that again.
The infallibility of the Pope.
Infallibility. No, that is the layman's term, but there's a Latin term that they apply to. We'll use that term, infallibility of the Pope. In other words, whatever he speaks is the word of God. Now, you know, oh, I wish I had looked this up. We go back into history a little bit. Remember when, what was the date that, was it Copernicus, came to the conclusion that the Earth was not the center of the universe, and that the Earth made an orbit around the sun? And what was his name? No, it wasn't Copernicus. Who was the man? Come on, don't we have any historians here that know more than I do? Galileo, maybe it was him, maybe it was Galileo. He made the proclamation, and you know what? The Pope sent messengers to him and said if he didn't retract that they were gonna execute him, because it went against what the Pope had said about the Earth being the center of the universe. So he retracted, he wrote his retraction. He got down on his knees, I understand, before the archbishop or whoever it was, and he made his retraction. He said, there, I've said it, okay? He said, but that isn't going to stop the Earth from going around the sun. Well, if it was the word of God, the point is it wasn't true. And everybody in the 20th century, everybody in the 21st century, everybody knows that is no longer true. I mean, we wouldn't be able to send satellites and anything else if we understood some of the things that the Pope was saying and declaring to be the truth. Amen. All right, let's go on. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. There's a better word, trouble shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. There it is. There's that word suddenly. I'm looking for that word. Desolation. Tell me what desolation means. Give me a good word for that, somebody.
Ruin.
Destruction.
Ruin.
Ruin, yes. Total ruin. Total ruin. Amen. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries. My goodness, I didn't realize the Catholic Church was so involved in divination and sorcery, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Well, in our day and age, what are these things called? Astrology, stargazers, monthly prognosticators. This is called horoscope. At least in modern America is what it's called. Maybe you have better names for it there in Nigeria, but I don't get a newspaper anymore. But I used to. Years ago, I got one. I don't know why. I don't know how long I did. Somehow, maybe this is before we got news on our telephones, but we used to open that thing up, and every day there was an astrology section. Not on the front page, somewhere deep into the newspaper. And have any of you seen these astrology? Do they still do that in the newspaper? Who gets a newspaper? Do they still do that? No? Well, anyway, depending on when you were born, They had you all divided. You were Scorpio, you were Leo, you were I don't know what all the names were, but you figured out that the time of your birth was according to certain stars, and then they would give you, this would be a good day for you to make money, this would be a good day for you to take a holiday, this would be a good day, this would be a bad day to do this or do that. I mean, I used to know people that would read that. We worked at the hospital. People would read that, and they took that gospel truth that this is what they were supposed to do today. This is not a good day to plant your garden. You know what I mean? This is all astrology. And by the way, in ancient Babylon, now I'm going back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar. In ancient Babylon, the king would call in these astrologers and he would ask their advice about certain things. Where is that? Let me go back to the book of Daniel here. When the king had his dream, what chapter is that? That's got to be the first part of Daniel, isn't it?
Chapter 2?
Chapter 2, yes it is. Yes. So here it is. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers. You mean they're different? They must all have a slightly different role here. And the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, that's in their language, I believe it would be, Aramaic. O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation share thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now this guy was more than a king. He was a total, absolute ruler, a total dictator. How in the world did he get into that position? I mean, he called in his trusted advisors, and he said, if you don't give me an answer, you're going to be cut into pieces. And he meant it. He meant what he said. And he would have done it. Amen. Well, somehow, they tried to put it off. And he said, no, it's going to happen. You can't do it. Somehow, Daniel was included among this group of people. He was a wise man. So the king put him, I don't know, put him into a position where he was to be a wise counselor of some sort. And he found out, Daniel found out from the chief guard that a certain day he was going to be killed along with the other magicians and Chaldeans and what have you. And Daniel said, well, hold up, what's the hurry? Just give me a little time and I'm going to seek the Lord about this. So he did. And Daniel, then, you know the story, how he went in verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought into Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Well, you know the story, how Daniel then gave the true interpretation of the dream, of the thing that he saw, the big, what shall we call it, a big statue, the head of gold, the shoulders and chest of silver, coming down to brass in the midsection, and then the feet of iron and the toes of clay, iron and clay, and what that clay is, it was not gooey clay, it was clay that had been baked, and it was hard and brittle, and it's what they make china plates out of today. So in other words, very fragile and not very sturdy. All right, well, getting back to Isaiah, the point was that Nebuchadnezzar had his astrologers. And Isaiah is not just talking about this kingdom that is going to come, let's say 100 years from now. He's speaking way into the future of the Babylon that we have today, the Babylon that we live in today. Amen? Where are these world rulers? Where are these world leaders getting their wisdom and instruction from? Where's Putin getting all his instruction from, for instance? We just ask that one simple question. We don't know. Amen? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. In other words, it's going to be totally, totally annihilated. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee. So here's the word now, that Babylon has not just involved in a religious system, but it's also into the economic system. I've often wondered, what really runs our economy? I don't know much about the economy of Europe. I don't know much about the economy of Nigeria. But I do know that our own government is in debt. What? How many trillion dollars? Do you know what that is, Larry? How many trillion are we in debt?
37 trillion.
37 trillion. You know what? I can't even count that high. I don't know if I started counting now, if I would be there even in 10 years. $37 trillion. How can somebody function in debt to that point? There's got to be some sorcery involved in keeping this thing running. There's got to be something in the minds of the movers and shakers and the bankers to put their trust in something that is so fragile. And you know what? I think the other governments are in the same condition that we are. I think that Europe is. I don't know how deep. I would say I believe that probably Russia is. I don't know how they can keep functioning and keep out. Who do they owe all this money to? All right. Well, let me finish with Isaiah. And I want to go back to the very beginning of Babylon. And I want to go back to Genesis and see where this whole thing started. Genesis chapter 10. Now, this is right after Noah came out of the ark. And I believe in the very beginning of this, Noah was probably still alive. I know for sure that when Nimrod came on the scene, I know that the sons of Noah, in particular Shem, was still alive. Amen? So let me read a couple verses here from chapter 10. And we're talking about the genealogy. Well, the first verses are the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and what have you. And I believe the people of Europe probably came from Japheth. My natural ancestry probably comes from there. Now they come to Ham, okay, in verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Well, we know Canaan is the Canaanites then. So we're going to focus on Cush now, okay? And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabticha, and the sons of Ramah, Seba, and Dedan. Now, here's one that isn't mentioned in verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. So we're looking at Nimrod now. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. What does that mean? He began to be a mighty one. Powerful. He began to be a ruler. He began to be a king. He began to be a dictator. He began to be an absolute ruler, taking dominion over other people. Now, apparently people live peacefully without having to have such a leader. They were able to get by. They carried on their life. They knew what the laws were. They knew what the rules were. They had a system of enforcing that. But now Nimrod comes along, and he's going to be a mighty one, all right? And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, that's not a good term when it says before the Lord. It doesn't mean that he was presenting himself and bowing himself before the Lord. It means that he was trying to take the place of the Lord. And he is probably the man that invented the hunting techniques that they went into. He's the man that learned to tame horses and ride horses. He tamed hunting animals. Some say that he tamed leopards and taught them to accompany the hunters. And these leopards would come in, and as they rode in on their horses, these leopards, cheetahs, what have you, would then tackle the prey. And not only in the hunting, But they began to form an army, and they used these same tactics and these same techniques to take dominion over other people and to rule over other cities. So let's go on. And his beginning, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. All right, now they've got at least 1, 2, 3, 4 cities. And it says, and out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. And they give other cities here too that were involved in that. And actually it says that the Philistines came out of this also. All right, so the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Nimrod is clearly the originator of Babylon. All right, let's take another little step here into the next chapter, chapter 11. All right, and it doesn't use the name Nimrod, but Nimrod is clearly involved in this, okay? And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, where is the land of Shinar today? I would say it's in what we would call Iraq. Iraq. It's in the Euphrates River Valley, and the ancient city of Babylon, that was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, was right on the Euphrates River. All right, we'll get to that later. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to. That means, come on, come guys, go to. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Well, we have the first masons here, Jeremy, that are recorded. They're making cinder blocks, basically. They're making brick equal to cinder block, and burn them thoroughly. They're going to bake them, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. That slime is bitumen, which is what we call tar, and is evidence that there really was oil underneath that was making the tar. All right. So out there in the Mideast, they had oil was kind of seeping into the surface and making tar. And so they used this for mortar to build their tower. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Well, they didn't know how far heaven was. My goodness. You know, men have built things today that have gone far, far higher than the thing that they were trying to build that day. I mean, we've got skyscrapers far taller than this thing was. But it was their rebellion against God. That's what it was all about. Whose top may reach into heaven. Somebody suggested, well, one of the things they might have been trying to do, maybe they were thinking, well, if we build this thing high enough, you know, the memory of the flood was still in the mind of men. You know, Shem and the sons of Noah were still alive. And they were still preaching, and they were still saying, listen, this is what God did. We were on that ark. We know what happened. We know that all the rest of humanity was destroyed. And I think that Nimrod and his cronies were saying, you know, we can get this thing high enough. No flood will ever be able to get us. we can get above God, get above any judgment. And, you know, part of the names of Nimrod and the other names that he had meant that he was setting men free of the fear of God. So this is one of the things that the devil is trying to do. There is no God. You don't need to be afraid of God. You're never going to come under judgment. So this is one of the things that came from Nimrod, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Oh, there we are. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Somehow they knew that they might get scattered. Somehow the word got out that this is what God may do. Scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Amen. And the Lord came down to see the tower, the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. I find this kind of amusing, isn't it? The Lord came down. You know, the Lord knew what was going on all along. You know, when the Lord came down and talked to Abraham about what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, their wickedness reached heaven. And the Lord came down to see if it was as bad as it really was. I like that. I like that terminology. And the Lord came down. Well, that means they're going to have a visitation. If it says the Lord came down, it means he's going to do something about it. Amen? And the Lord said, the Lord came down to see the tower which the children of men builded, children of men. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What was the problem here? The problem is they were all one, and they had ambitions. Do you know what would have happened if God had not come down and stopped this process? Speculate. Think about it. They would have had the activity that we are having right now in the 20th century. They would have come into the Industrial Revolution. They would have come into the Atomic Age. They would be driving automobiles and trains and buses and airplanes. And it was way too early for that kind of thing to happen. Way too early. Yes. And they had one language. And anything they decided to do would have been possible for them. No, we don't have one language, but we still got there. We got there because we had sufficient men in each of these language categories, and we shared and we learned each other's languages, and we began to do these things in our generation, in our father's generation, in our grandfather's generation. We began to work these things that were held back from humanity for all that time. And what is the key here? The key is that they were one. Their oneness. Now, doesn't this show us what can happen in the body of Christ if we are one? If we are one under Christ, can we not see the fullness of the kingdom of God in this earth? Can we not see? Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. All right. So, go to. even God is using that. Go to. Let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of all the earth. What does Babel mean? Confusion. Confusion of language. Blah, 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 blah. Hallelujah. Oh, I was trying to think of something else, but I can't remember the name of it. One of the famous Bible writer, Tyndale, was it one that the Tyndale that sent the men out to preach the word of the Bible? And what were these men called? Didn't the men call them the babblers or something like that? Oh, they had a name for them, something like that. Well, they weren't babblers. They were really preaching the word of God. Man, I can't think of the name of that. Anyway, that is ancient Babylon, and it came to the point where apparently men came back into that area. Nebuchadnezzar built himself a city there, called the name of the city Babylon. Isn't that interesting that he came and built the name of the built that, and he began to be a world ruler, the conqueror, the head of gold on that statue that he saw. And Daniel told him, "Thou art the head of gold." Amen. Your kingdom is going to be the greatest kingdom of men in the history of mankind. So Nebuchadnezzar then, and by the way, before we get away from Nimrod, do any of you have that? Can you read it? Is it backward? I'm sorry. I don't know how to reverse it. I could put it in a mirror.
But we
the two Babylons, you can read it.
Yeah, the two Babylons, okay? You can read it.
Yes.
How many of you have that book, or how many of you don't have that book? Some of you have it. How many of you don't have that book?
I don't have it.
Okay, you can go, I looked this morning, you can go to eBay, and there are many, many offered on eBay. Different printings, I should say. Some of them are hardcover, like the one that I showed you, and many of them are softcover. It's published in England. I don't know who the publisher is, but you can find it. And it's published by Chick Publications in California. Just put in Chick Publications in California. But you go to eBay, you can buy the book as cheap as some of them are $14. Some of them are $25, in that range. And you can usually get shipment pretty cheap. You should own that book, and you should read it. And let me say that you're not going to understand everything that's in that book. I have read the book 5 times now. This summer, I read it the 5th time. It is a very difficult book to understand, but it is absolute proof that the Roman Catholic Church is the personification of ancient Babylon. And I'm not just going back to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going back to Nimrod. And in on the cover of this book, it says, "Two Babylons or the Papal Worship proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife." Proved. Absolute. I mean, the man did this, what? I think it was in the early 1800s. Alexander Hislop, he calls himself Reverend Alexander. We'll give him a break for that. He didn't understand. That's one thing he didn't understand. But he had to spend his life. And the documentation, how he managed to amass that much information. And brethren, this is before the internet. He gave his life. He gave his soul to prove that the Roman Catholic Church was nothing but ancient Babylon, the worship of Nimrod, the worship of Semiramis, his wife. And by the way, the name Semiramis is not given in the Bible, but he went into ancient books, ancient history, and found the absolute truth of this thing. You should have one in your library, brethren, if you can get it. And you probably can even get a digital version if you can't get the actual. But check publications somewhere in England. Those of you that live in Europe, you could probably order it from England and would be shipped a lot easier than from America. All right. Babylon. So there came a time when the children of Israel rebelled against God. And God said he's going to send them into Babylon, that he's going to send Nebuchadnezzar in, and they're going to be taken captives. Let me read a couple verses from Jeremiah, if I can. And I've got a lot of information here. Let me start in Jeremiah 44, I believe it is. Now, what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar began to lay siege to Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive, I believe, by the Assyrians, and the kingdom of Judah remained. And God sent Jeremiah the prophet to tell them that they were going to be taken captive and that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, and that they would do well to submit and give themselves over to the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they had a king, Zedekiah, who hated the prophetic word of Jeremiah. You remember reading this. You probably read this in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, at one point, got the book. I think he got a scribe to help him, and he wrote it out on a scroll. And he sent the prophetic word into the king and told the king that Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, was going to take them, that he would, if he would submit to the king, that he would live. If he would not submit to the king, that he probably would not live. And so the scribe took the book into the king. Jeremiah was not allowed to come in. In fact, he was putting Jeremiah in prison at this time. And there was a fire, a little fireplace that was burning in the king's chamber. And the scribe came in and he began to read the word of Jeremiah to the king. And the king had a penknife in his hand, and he would read several columns in the scroll, and then the king would take his knife and he would cut them off and he would throw them in the fire. And then he would read several more columns of what Jeremiah had written, and he'd cut it off and he'd toss it in the fire. And he continued to do this until all that Jeremiah had written had been burned. And Zedekiah the king thought that therefore he had destroyed the prophetic word of Jeremiah, and therefore it would not happen. And his princes and his counselors were in agreement with him. Well, what happened is that the Babylonians began to break through. And they realized that Jerusalem was going to be taken. And so King Zedekiah and his army escaped out of one of the back gates of Jerusalem, and they fled out into the wilderness. But the Babylonians went after them, and they caught them. And they caught Zedekiah. And you know what they did to him? Before his eyes, they killed all of his sons. Then they put his eyes out that he could not see. So in other words, the last thing he saw of his memory was his sons being killed. Then they put him in shackles, and they put him in chains, and they took him off to Babylon. Now, and by the way, Daniel was among those that were taken to Babylon, and Daniel was probably of the royal seed, because the prophecy given to Zedekiah, even back in the days of Hezekiah, because Hezekiah had showed the golden vessels to Babylon, the prophecy given to him was that those of the royal seed would be taken and made eunuchs in Babylon, which is actually what happened to Daniel. He was made a eunuch. The three Hebrew brethren, they were made eunuchs in Babylon. So you see, Daniel had to live in Babylon, and they were going to live in Babylon, and their life in Babylon was going to go on now for 70 years. This was going to be the punishment of God for his people. Will they not cease from their worshiping of idolatry? Now, this 44th chapter of Jeremiah, what happened is that as some of the people escaped Jerusalem, by the way, the only people that were left in Jerusalem were the very poor. The poorest of the poor people were left to keep the place from growing up in weeds and what have you. But some of the people that had a little money, they got out ahead of time. And guess where they went? They went down to Egypt. So let's start in verse 13. Jeremiah went down to Egypt, and he gave them the word of the Lord, what was going to happen of them, because they did not submit to God and did not submit to the king of Babylon. All right? Verse 13, "For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Listen to the three methods, the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And by the way, there was a great famine. They ran out of food when Nebuchadnezzar was breaking through. Terrible things happening. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. In other words, oh, we'll just stay there until this is all over. We're going to get out of town. Things are going bad up there in Jerusalem. None of them that shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah, to which they have desire to return. It's not going to work out for them. Amen? For none that shall return, but such as shall escape. All right, maybe a remnant. Now listen. Then all the men which knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, their wives were practicing the holidays of Babylon. Their wives were hooked on it. Amen? Listen. Christmas is one of the holidays of Babylon. This thing really gets a hold on you. This thing gets a hold on the sisters when they've been brought up. Oh, no more gifts. No more Christmas tree. Oh, no, come on. I'm telling you honest. This is difficult. This is difficult. When I heard this message, I said, no more Christmas trees. Sister Janet was with me in those days, and she said, oh, please, one more tree. I said, okay. I went out in the field, and I found one little, we call it Charlie Brown tree. You ever see the movie Charlie Brown? His wimpy little Christmas tree. I brought that tree in. It was a pathetic looking tree. I think I got a pathetic looking one on purpose. She took a look at that tree and she said, okay, no more trees. The tree was an idol. The tree is an idol. Come on. People of the world still worship idols. The tree is an idol. It says so right there. I think it's Jeremiah. I won't read it right now. All right. But so the men are saying, as for the word. Oh, wait a minute. And all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by. So that means that Jeremiah went right down there to Egypt to give them this word. A great multitude. See, it's a great multitude that went down there. They escaped Jerusalem. And all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathos answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word. Oh, what is happening here? Hold on. Something. What happened? Hallelujah. What happened? Where'd our screen go? What?
We can still hear you, Mark. We can still hear you and see a few of the people, but there's a big white square that says announcement as part of a recent update. Some teams you may have been previously hidden are now visible again.
Well, I don't want them visible.
Yeah. And then there's a thing that says DSCI section, blah, 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 business process.
I see that. When I X that out, it tries to stop the whole meeting.
Well, we can still hear you good, so maybe.
Yeah, but I want you to be able to see it. Let me see if I can get back. No, I touch that X and it doesn't go out. let me see the tools here. Let me take away the share screen. Maybe that'll take it away. Yeah, that took it away. I took off the shared screen. Okay, are we back? Yeah, we're back.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Now, let me continue to read here. As for the word that was spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. I mean, just plain out and out refusal. No, we don't consider you a legitimate prophet. This is not the word of the Lord. We're not going to do it. We won't obey. My goodness, did they not need discipline? Amen. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Now, we're talking about the worship of Semiramis, which is today the worship of Mary. Mary has been made equal to Jesus Christ and God the Father by the Roman Catholic Church. And it is nothing but that which was first made by Semiramis, the wife, or was she the mother, or was she both, of Nimrod. You'll see it in the book when you get the book. Amen. Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. In other words, we were doing this in the midst of prosperity. The economy was good in those days. And why should we change anything? You know, the economy is very good because of Christmas. Have you noticed every holiday now, and I'm talking about the American holidays, every holiday, the stores, and I guess I'll refer mainly to Walmart, poor old Walmart, amen, the biggest retailer in America. When it comes about a month before Easter, what are they selling in the stores? Oh, they're selling all kinds of Easter paraphernalia in the grocery stores. They're selling hot cross buns. They're selling coloring for coloring eggs. There's pictures of rabbits and all these kind of things. And they're saying, oh, we're really celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, they're not. The Roman Catholic Church went to great effort to separate Passover from Easter. And frankly, this is why we have the Gregorian calendar that we have today. Because it was Pope Gregory that appointed a priest. Well, the calendar was wrong, by the way. I mean, it did need correction, but not for their purpose. In other words, they didn't have the exact number of minutes and everything else to keep the calendar correct. The Gregorian calendar is very correct. But I remember years ago, I went into an Encyclopedia Britannica. I used to have a set of them. It was a set of heavy books. It was such a big set. Oh, it must have been a set of books about 4 feet wide. And I went in there and I looked up the origin of the Gregorian calendar. And I found out that the whole purpose that Pope Gregory had ordained this priest to do this research was so that Easter and Passover could never ever arrive on the same day. In other words, by that time, the church hated the Jewish people so much, it was just an abject hatred of the Jewish people. All right, so let me go on. In verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, there we go, the worship of Mary again, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. In other words, they're saying, well, now that we don't do it anymore, things are pretty bad for us. The economy isn't so good. Well, that's because God is putting you under punishment for it. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we not make cakes to worship her? These are called hot cross cakes in the grocery stores today around Easter time. Amen. And pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. Okay, this is the women speaking. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people that had given him that answer, saying, the incense that we burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not unto his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations, now there's that word abomination, which ye have committed, therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Let me go to verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, and you, your wives, have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. See, they were bound to that religion by a vow. How are the poor people of the Catholic Church, how are they bound to that church? Well, first of all, they are given to that as children to be baptized by the priest. And there is a vow, there is a covenant made, and their soul is assigned unto them. When they are children, what is the thing called when they're 14 years old? What's the ceremony?
Confirmation.
Confirmation. There we go. The children make a confirmation of that vow to the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, to Babylon. Now, these ancient people of Judah that are now hiding out in Egypt, they're admitting that they made a vow to Babylon in their incense and their activities. And they're saying, we intend to fulfill our vow. We're not going to break it. Amen? And to pour out drink offerings unto her, ye shall surely accomplish our vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn in my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Well, Jeremiah gave them the word, and it was not going to go well with them. Now, we have a lot more. have all of Isaiah and all of Revelation. But let me say a couple more things that I have been waiting to say here. We talked about Zedekiah. Babylon today. I found some clippings, newspaper clippings that I had taken 20 years ago. I don't know if you can read backward. Can you see what this says?
We can read. Pope views new links with Islam.
Do you know when this was? This was in the newspaper, May 2001, 24 years ago. Do you believe that we're going to have a one world religion? Are you saying, oh, well, Islam will never agree to join Christianity? Well, this is the former Pope, and they're still doing it. Now, here's another interesting thing, and this was in the year 2000. Did you ever see this headline?
Pope offers an apology for the ages.
I'll read it. Pope offers an apology for the ages. Now, brethren, we know. And by the way, I went on Google the other day, and on Google I asked the question, who has persecuted the Christians? And they said, well, the Roman Catholic Church never did. But it was the Roman Empire, the Roman government, that did all those evil things. But you know what? Yes, they did. But as soon as the Roman Empire fell and the Roman Catholic Church took over the business of the Roman Empire, they are the ones that carried on the persecution of the Christians. So Google will never, they'll never allow the full truth to be written about the true persecution. Now let me read a little bit of this here. This is really not a very good apology. It says, on cusp of church's third millennium, Pontiff asks forgiveness for wrongs committed by Catholics through past 2,000 years. Vatican City, in an unprecedented moment in the history of the church, Pope John Paul II asked God's forgiveness Sunday for the sins of Roman Catholics through the ages, including wrongs inflicted, listen to this, on Jews, women, and minorities. Ho, ho. Ho, ho. This isn't really what happened. This isn't really what the persecution. Oh, yes, they did persecute Jews. But they really went after the ones that were the true Christians, the Anabaptists, the true believers that were rejecting the baptism of their babies. Amen? The worshiping of Mary. The pagan beliefs. These are the ones that were killed. Did he apologize for the massacre of, what was it? They call it the St. Valentine's Massacre. Did he apologize for that? Did he apologize for what that King of France did to the, who were the people that lived in the mountains there again? Oh my goodness. The Huguenots, yeah. Did he apologize? Did he apologize for what they did in the Netherlands, to burning them at the stake? No, these weren't just women and minorities and Jews. These were people that knew the truth. Did he apologize for burning Bibles and killing the people that were publishing Bibles? Did he apologize for that? No, that was never mentioned. We forgive and we ask forgiveness, he said at several points during the day, the Solomon Day of Pardon Mass at St. Peter's Basilica. In other words, they had a ceremony and they said, okay, now we admit we did some bad things. Okay, it's all over now. Now you can trust us. Now we're good guys again. You know what? You know why they stopped? Because they couldn't get away with it anymore. People were rising up. I read it in Martyr's Mirror. The people of the town rose up when they were ready to burn that last man at the stake. And they went after the town officials. They went after the executioner. The people of the town said, these are good people. You can't do this anymore. And they had to quit. But you know what? When they get a chance, they'll try to do it again. Oh, yes, they will. Islam is a great believer in executions of Christians. Islam is a great believer in the beheading of the saints. Oh, they'll bring that with them when they join up with the Pope. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that somehow there's going to be one religion that's going to try to hold all this thing together. Listen, I've gone long enough. I got a lot more for next week. Let's do it another time.